Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll be reading Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 through 9, looking at Christ's service. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word, and we pray that you would give us your Holy Spirit, that we might understand this word, that we might profit from it, and we might hear the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come now to the final section in chapter 6 of Ephesians, and the final section dealing with the relationships in society. As we've had occasion to see in chapter 5, verse 22, Paul begins this section of the book dealing with wives and husbands, and then in the beginning of chapter 6, he moves on to children and parents, and now we come to the section dealing with bondservants and masters. Now, this section in particular, but like the other two sections in this portion of the book of Ephesians, is a very timely and pertinent section, especially in our day. We live in the day of structural racism, as it's called. We live in a day of critical theory. We live in the day of the postmodern deconstructionist world. And the simplest way to understand the world in which we live and the postmodern view of things is that the great problem in the world today is that things are not fair. The great problem in the world of the West is that not everybody occupies the same place. There are some in positions of power, and there are some in positions of powerlessness. And the solution to the problem that the postmodernist wants us to accept, the solution that the liberal progressive wants us to accept, is that because society's structures are unfair, the way to bring about salvation is to destroy those structures, is to overturn, to deconstruct, as the postmodernists think and speak, to deconstruct these systems because they are systems of oppression. You've heard this in modern parlance. For instance, the reason that the poor are poor is because the system is set up to oppress the poor and to empower and enrich the wealthy. So what's the solution? Socialism, destroying corporate structures, upending the economic system that's created this oppression. You hear the same thing from the feminists. Women in marriage are oppressed, and so the solution is that we need to get rid of marriage because that is the system by which women are oppressed. And so we have this section in the Apostle Paul. And verses 5 through 9 of chapter 6 in particular are timely for us. He's dealing with bondservants and masters. He's dealing, as we have seen in the other passages of this letter, with a Roman household. And in the Roman household, there was a certain code of conduct that was expected and understood and in place before the gospel came. As we've had an opportunity to mention, the Roman household was ruled by the pater familias, the father of the family, the male head of the house. He was the husband, the father, the master of the slaves in the household. And this Roman household, this order that was in Roman society, Paul comes with the gospel and shows us how the gospel redeems this order. It does not revolutionize it. It doesn't overturn the order that Paul finds in this society. But what it does is, through union with Christ, redeems those who are within this order. And in particular, we find in this passage that it is service to Christ which governs our relationships. And in particular, it is service to Christ which governs the slave and master relationship. You see, the solution to our problems comes from an understanding of the problem. We are dealing with a coronavirus outbreak today. And as many of you are aware, in medical practice, if you don't diagnose the problem correctly, you won't apply the right medicine. Well, in our context, the postmodernists have diagnosed the problem as the structures of society. They say that the problem is not the people in society, but the society itself. We have to undo the structures because they say that's where the problem is. That's where evil comes from. But we know that the gospel teaches otherwise. The gospel teaches us that the problem is sin. The problem is sinners who occupy certain places in society. And so the problem in marriage is not that men are oppressive, it's that men are sinful. The problem in marriage is not that wives are rebellious. It's not that wives are submissive and passive, it's that wives are sinful. The problem in parent-child relationships is not that fathers are oppressive, it's that fathers are sinners. It's not that children don't have the freedom they require, it's that children are sinners. Likewise, in the slave-master relationship, the problem is not that there are slaves and masters. The problem is not that there are inferiors and superiors. The problem is that both are sinners. Both are perverted in their loves and desires. And so the solution is salvation in Christ. The solution, as Paul will show us here, is that in our places in society, the way to live as a Christian is not to try and overturn society, but is to be transformed into the servants of Christ. And we're going to see that in two ways. Verses 5 through 8, Paul exhorts bondservants. And then in verse 9, he exhorts masters. But at the beginning, I want you to notice in both cases, Paul's application is that both servants and masters are servants of Christ. And because they are servants of Christ, that informs and redeems the way that they function in society. Because they are servants of Christ, they are to act a certain way in their places in society. And so Paul begins with bond servants. Now, in Greek, the word is doulos here, and in the Roman world of the first century, there was not these fine distinctions that we have between a slave and a servant or a bond servant. This would have just been a slave. That's what the word meant. And so he's speaking to slaves. And he tells slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Now there's one important application right off the bat here that we need to be re-educated when it comes to our society and what the scriptures teach about societies in general. One of the first things we need to learn from this is that slaves are sinners. People in an inferior position are guilty of sin just as much as those who are in superior positions. You know, the general air in which we breathe is that it's really only those who are in power that are guilty of sin. Those who are under them, they're really innocent, or if they're guilty of any kind of sin, it's atoned for by the suffering that they endure as an underclass. You can think about this with the poor. It's a very easy way to illustrate it. Often, the poor are looked at as they're simply suffering in poverty, and it's because of the greedy capitalists that have exploited their labor and gotten rich off of their work. When in reality, the poor are sinners too. There are certain sins that people who live in poverty generation after generation are guilty of. And they need to be exhorted not to envy the wealthy, but to repent of their sins. And that's what Paul does here with slaves in verse 5. He says, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. And so the first thing that Paul says is, our place in society requires of us a certain way of life. If we were in this situation, if we were in first century Rome, the message of the apostles to us, the message of the gospel is, obey those who are your masters. The message of the New Testament to slaves is, be obedient. Serve those who are your masters. Notice what he says, with fear and trembling. In sincerity of heart, as to Christ. And here's where the gospel comes in. Paul reminds slaves here that if you're a Christian, and it's assumed these are Christian slaves, as a Christian, when you serve that master you can see with your eyes, you're not really serving him, but you're serving Christ. You need to render your service to that person who is your master, who owns you, as if you were rendering it to Christ himself. Now, this puts a whole different color on our places in society and how we are supposed to act. This puts a whole nother light on what it is the gospel does for us. I like the way one of my professors once put this. He said, Jesus Christ didn't die for your rights. He died for your wrongs. But we, in this land, often pervert the gospel into a Marxist manifesto. We pervert the gospel into saying that Christ and his work through the Holy Spirit gives liberation to the slave, and so the slave should seek to get out of his position of servitude. But that's not what Paul does. Paul tells the slave, serve your master as if you were serving Christ. He goes on and describes this, not with eye service as men pleasers. What this means is only serving him well when he's looking. Paul is telling the slave, you need to serve him at all times, even when he's not looking. And then he comes to this phrase, as the slave of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And so he exhorts the slave, You look at your master as if he is Christ, and even when your master is not looking, you continue to serve him as a slave of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. It's very interesting what Paul says here, that it is the will of God for those who are in positions of servitude to serve their masters. This teaches us one very important thing. God is not the God of revolutions. God is not the God of overturning society. He is not a revolutionary God. Now, God does produce a great reformation in his people, but the reformation that the gospel brings is changing the sinful heart, not the structures of society. What God does through the gospel is he changes the slave's heart from being one of unwilling obedience to its master to joyful and willing obedience to the master. And so Paul tells the slave, you are a servant of Christ. Serve your master. Verse 7, he goes on and says, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Now here in verse 7, Paul adds to the exhortation that a slave is to serve his master with goodwill, meaning in everything the slave does, he is to serve his master with a desire to benefit his master as much as he can. He is to serve the master in such a way that he's not motivated by his own selfish gain, but he's motivated by profiting his master with goodwill. And again he says, as to the Lord and not to men. Now at this point we need to pause, because it may seem like this is a hopeless situation for the slave. Can the slave ever be made free? Is this the slave's lot in life? Is there anything beyond this existence? Well, Paul exhorts the slave to serve in this manner because the slave has been purchased by Christ and he is no longer the servant of men. He's the servant of Christ. And then in verse 8, he gives him hope, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Now, Paul, in verse 8, reminds us that for the Christian, there is life beyond this life. There is a reward beyond what we experience in this life. There is a promise of reward that Paul tells the slave, whatever good you do, whatever position in society you're in, slave or free, you will receive the same as a reward from the Lord on the last day. Now, once again, we can make an application to the modern revolutionaries and post-modernists. The society that we live in is a thoroughly secular society. It's a society that sees only what it can see with its physical eyes. It's a society that has hope only up to the grave, and then after the grave, who knows, what does it matter? But the gospel reminds us and teaches us that this life is actually the most insignificant part of our existence. The more important aspect of our existence is what happens beyond the grave. The thing that we're living for is not found in this life, it's found in the next life, where Paul reminds the slave, you receive the reward from the Lord. This is bringing us to Judgment Day. This is reminding us that the way that we live our lives now, there will be an accounting at the end of our days, at the end of all days, the Judgment Day. Now be encouraged, Christian. Notice how Paul uses this. For you that are in Christ, For you that have been united to Christ by faith, and the Holy Spirit has wrought a change in your heart, He's given you a new principle, so that you, from sincerity, as Paul says, as doing the will of God, as the slave of Christ, doing goodwill to the Lord, you have been changed to love righteousness, and there's a reward for that obedience. There is a reward for the sincere attempts to obey God. Now, some at this point might say, well, you're teaching works righteousness, aren't you? We're rewarded for our good works. We receive what Paul says here, whatever good that we do, we receive it from the Lord. Isn't that works righteousness? No. Because the reason we receive a reward, the reason that God accepts our sincere obedience in Christ, is because we are in Christ. Because of the adoption that we have. Because Christ has received us, and God the Father, for His sake, has accepted us as His beloved children, our sincere obedience is accepted and rewarded because of the merits of Christ. Because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the grace of the Father, the obedience of Christians does receive a reward. Not because it's worth anything in themselves, but because of their union and position in Christ. Think about it this way. This is an illustration I've used before, but I think it gets the point across really well. When your children draw a picture, they might draw a picture of the family. And they bring it to you, and Dad is 3 times taller than Mom, and Mom's dress is 4 times as wide as her head, and little brother and little sister are exaggerated with weird, crooked smiles. And then all kinds of funky colors are used. Dad's hair is purple, Mom's hair is green, and little brother is wearing nothing in the picture. Now, that picture is brought to you, and what does a parent do with that picture? Do they look at it and say, well, this is faulty. This picture is not good enough. I don't accept this picture because it's got flaws. No, of course not. A parent takes that picture and says, wow, this is a work of art. And they put it on the fridge. They take this picture and show it off to their friends. They take photos of it and put it on social media and say, look what my child did. Look what my beloved son or daughter did for me because they love me. That is how the Father receives our good works. Because you are His child, you present to Him your faulty good works, and the Father rejoices and accepts it and puts it on the fridge and points it out to all the angels and says, hey, look at what my son did. Look at what my daughter did. That's why we're rewarded for our good works. And that's how Paul reminds the slave and encourages the slave, serve your masters with goodwill. Serve them as unto the Lord and not unto men. Serve them with sincerity, knowing that you receive the good that you do. Now, there's many ways to apply this to us today. There is an application here for employees and employers. Employees are not in the exact same situation as slaves because we have freedom of movement in our callings. But the same thing applies. If you're an employee, at one level, you serve your boss. And so, you need to work in your job in this way. You need to be serving your boss as if you were serving Christ. You need to work hard for your boss as unto Christ. And let me just add this other application here, especially for employees. Because we live in a capitalist society, we tend to think that the money and the bottom line is the most important thing. Well, I work hard because I'm going to get that raise. I work hard because I'm going to get that promotion. I work hard because this will look good on my resume and then I can get a better job in the future with more money, more benefits, whatever the case may be. Paul reminds us here, that's not why we work. We do not work for the sake of the money that we earn from our jobs. We work hard because we serve the Lord. We serve Christ. And who wouldn't want to work hard for the Lord? He gave His life for us. He came and took on flesh and died to pay the penalty for our sins. And what He asks in return is our faith and obedience. And so Paul applies this to us as employees. Now this also raises a historical question, a question that often comes up with passages like this. What about the institution of slavery itself? Is the institution of slavery itself sinful? This question has been agitated, especially in American history, the history of our country is wrapped up with the institution of slavery. From the beginning in the colonial period, the slave trade has been synonymous with the American colonies and the agriculture that we engage in, we did engage in during that time. As many of you are well aware, we fought a war between the states related to this question of slavery. And today, the societal makeup of our country is colored by the results of the war between the states, and it's one of its underlying causes, slavery. And so the question comes, what about the institution of slavery? Is it of itself sinful? Well, as you can guess, there's two answers to this, yes and no. Those who say yes will argue from the equality of all men, that all men are made in the image of their Creator, and all men have an equal dignity, and that it is beneath the dignity of humanity as created in the image of God to be in a state of slavery. And it's beneath the dignity of men created in the image of God to own other men. That's usually how that argument will play itself out. On the other hand, people will say, no, it's not sinful, because we look in the Scriptures and in the Mosaic Covenant, in the book of Genesis, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, they all owned slaves. We find in the law of Moses that slavery is not outlawed, it's regulated. We find in the New Testament, Paul, in passages like this, in the book of Philemon, we find slavery dealt with, and at no point do the apostles or the prophets condemn slavery explicitly. In trying to answer this question, we need to keep in mind two very important things. One, all men are created in the image of God. And it is beneath the dignity of men made in the image of God to be in a state of slavery. But man fell in the garden. We fell from our state of dignity as created, and we fell into an estate of sin and misery. And so now, even though men still have some remaining sparks of that original dignity, we have some remaining glimpses of the image of God in man. Man, as he exists now, has been corrupted by the fall. And so now, in a fallen world, slavery is one of the facts of life in a fallen world. And just so I can make myself clear, let us not think that we are more progressive than our forefathers. Slavery is going on right now. In Libya, that was recently, but the dictator of Libya was overthrown. There are slave markets now in Libya. There are young women being kidnapped and sold into sexual slavery. So slavery is a fact of life now. What the Bible does condemn is man-stealing in order to obtain slaves. Man-stealing is basically kidnapping. What happened in the African slave trade, what happens now with young girls who are sold into sexual slavery, what I assume is going on in Libya with the slave trade there, you have these poor people who are kidnapped, and they are stolen and then sold off into slavery. That is sinful. The man-stealing. But this kind of slavery that was going on in Paul's day was not normally that kind of slavery. What happened in Paul's day is you either had debt servitude, where people just accrued debts and they couldn't pay their way, so they became slaves, or you had conquered nation, and people were allowed to live after the conquest, and those who were allowed to live became slaves. In Latin, the word for slave is servus, S-E-R-V-U-S, servus. Well, that comes from a Latin word, servatus, which means to be preserved. And so the preserved ones from a conquest were the ones that became the slaves. Now, in that instance, slavery was a means of preserving their lives. Either they would have been killed or they go into slavery after the military conquest. And so you ended up with slaves in Roman society that Paul is dealing with here. I think we have to say, based on what the scriptures teach, that in its very simplest form, slavery is not sinful. It is an unfortunate reality in a fallen world. But we can't say that it is sinful because the Mosaic law provisions never outlaw it. The New Testament works of the apostles never tell the masters, you need to get rid of your slaves because this is sinful for you to own them. And if it was such a great sin, they would have told them that. And so I think we have to say that slavery itself is not sinful. There are other things that go along with slavery which are sinful. Abuse, kidnapping, the reasons and motivations for why somebody becomes a slave or remains a slave. But all of those other things are external to what slavery is. And so I think we have to say it's not sinful in and of itself. Now, I will say, because I know the time in which we live, that that statement is going to be very controversial. People are going to misinterpret me and say that I want to go back to the slavery of blacks in the South. People will misinterpret me and say that I want to put chains on everybody who can't pay their own way. That's not what I'm saying. And what we need to be aware of in the modern context, especially the postmodern, liberal, progressive context, remember, as I mentioned at the beginning, the liberal progressive sees all problems coming from oppressor and oppressed. They see the heart of the problem is that some people have power and others don't. And their solution is that you need to liberate those who don't have power, because that's the source of the evil. And so they would say the fact of slavery itself, the institution of slavery, is the reason for the abuse of slaves. It's the reason that masters beat their slaves and harm them. And because they beat and harm their slaves, we have to get rid of slavery. But again, as Paul shows us, the solution is not overturning society. The solution is transforming our hearts through the gospel. The solution is for sin to be dealt with through the death and resurrection of Christ. The other thing we need to keep in mind about the modern world is that we have a confused view of liberty. In the modern world, liberty is taken to mean I can do whatever I want whenever I want to. That's the definition of liberty in modern America. And so the idea that somebody would have a say over what I do with my time, the very notion that somebody would own me and be able to command me to do what they want me to do and not what I want to do, is heretical to the modern American world. However, we know from Galatians 5 that the liberty that the New Testament speaks about is not a liberty to do whatever we want. It is a liberty to obey God from the heart without fear. It is the freedom through Christ to obey God's law joyfully, as Paul says here, with sincerity of heart, doing the will of God from the heart. That's the liberty of Christ. That's the liberty of the gospel. And that's why Paul can say to the slave, you are a servant of Christ, and if you are a servant of Christ, you are the Lord's free man. You have been made free by the gospel, so that whatever position in society you find yourself, you can serve God freely. You can love the Lord with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so the modern world has a perverse view of liberty. And we need to take warning here. I think there's a trend in... I've seen it in some Reformed circles and in evangelical circles. Because of the day in which we live, we're very uncomfortable with the New Testament's teaching about slavery. And so We try to read between the lines when Paul is speaking about slavery. For instance, the book of Philemon, some will say that Paul was secretly telling Philemon between the lines, and you got to kind of read and interpret. Paul was really telling Philemon that he needed to let Onesimus go. He needed to make Onesimus a free man. That's really what Paul was telling him. When, if you read the text of Philemon, Paul doesn't say that in any shape or form. He simply tells Philemon, he's a runaway slave, I know he disobeyed you, he's been converted now, please receive him back as a Christian brother, receive him back into your household as a slave, I will pay any of his debts. So we need to be careful that we don't let the day in which we live govern how we read passages like this. Paul doesn't tell masters to get rid of their slaves. He tells masters to treat them as brothers in Christ. And that's what we find in verse 9. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Now, as Paul concludes this section, he has a word to masters, and remember, the same balances throughout the entire passage. Wives, husbands, children, parents, fathers, slaves, and then masters. And for the master's role in this relationship, he says, do the same things unto them. So what does this mean? Well, everything he said to the slave, the master is to do the same thing. So the master is to, from sincerity of heart, as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, doing goodwill to their slaves as unto Christ. So the master in the superior position is to look at his servants and serve them as if he was serving Christ. Now, so I'm not confused. When I say serve them, I'm not saying the master gives up his position. I'm saying that the way the master executes his position is for the good of his slaves, as if they were Christ, and he is to give up threatening. This was a common practice in the Roman world. In fact, the paterfamilias had authority over the slaves. He could beat them to death and nobody would charge him with a crime. They had an immense authority over their slaves. And what Paul is telling the masters is that's not how you are to rule your slaves. You are not to threaten them out of anger and hatred, but you're to love them and do good unto them and giving up threatening. Now, what is threatening? Well, threatening is an angry outburst. It is an angry threat of violence that comes from an uncontrolled spirit. Perhaps you parents have seen this in your own heart. Your children aren't listening and you threaten. You say, you better stop doing this or I'm going to give you so many pops. And it escalates from there. That's an empty threat. What Paul is not telling the master to do is to give up his authority. He's not telling the master, he's not telling the master you can't discipline your slaves if they need it. He's telling the masters, you need to love them, give up the threatening, and do good unto them, which would include discipline where needed. Now he reminds the masters, why are they to do this? Knowing that your own master also is in heaven. And there is no partiality with him. And so Paul tells masters, you are not supreme. You have a master in heaven who rules over you. And that master in heaven does not show partiality. He judges justly and he rewards according to your behavior. He doesn't look at you and favor you simply because you're the master. He is in heaven and there's no partiality. Now we need to apply this one more time to our situation. We live in an age of partiality, especially in the courts of justice. In our society in general, if somebody is poor, if somebody is a minority, if somebody is oppressed, then they are by default innocent. If somebody is wealthy, if somebody is from not a minority race, if somebody is a Caucasian, if somebody is in a position of power, then they are by default considered guilty until we can prove that they're innocent. This is partiality. And this is what Paul is saying. The master in heaven, the judge of all men, is not partial at all. And so we need to push back against the gospel that's being preached today, which is a false gospel, that God favors the oppressed against the oppressor. That God is always on the side of the underdog and the underclass. That's not what God is like. God is a just judge, and all the inhabitants of the earth are regarded as nothing. All the inhabitants of the earth are as grasshoppers to the Lord. The rich, the poor, the prince, and the slave. All of us are equally before his bar of justice. And because all of us are equally before his bar of justice, it behooves us to conduct ourselves as the servants of Christ. And it behooves us to hold men accountable in our positions of authority. This is one of the great faults of the modern world. Because we have bought into the lie that the problem with the world is not men, but systems, we are now blind to the real sins that people struggle with, to the sins that really put people in the positions they find themselves in. It does not do the poor any good to tell them the rich are oppressing you. It doesn't do any good to tell the black community that you're suffering because your ancestors were slaves. That does them no good. Because when you treat them that way, you are ignoring the sins that they are guilty of. And it's the sins that we're guilty of that need to be reformed by the gospel. It's the sins that we carry with us today that put us in the position that we're in. It's not somebody else's fault. It's not my father's fault. It's not the white man's fault. It's not the rich man's fault. It's not the patriarch's fault. It's my fault. And when we come to the place where we acknowledge our faults, then we're in a place to be redeemed by the gospel. Because there is no partiality with God. Our Master who is in heaven, there is no partiality with him. Just as in judgment, so in salvation. All those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, whether rich, poor, black, white, prince or slave. All those who call upon the Lord shall be saved. And so Paul tells us, wherever we find ourselves in society, we are to conduct ourselves as the servants of Christ, doing good to those who are above us, seeking the welfare of those that are below us, but in no way showing partiality, because our Lord does not show partiality. Well, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that teaches us your way and teaches us your will. We pray that you would fill us with your spirit, that we might live according to your word. We ask you to do this all for Jesus' sake. Amen.